God's people. Let's turn in the scriptures now to Romans and chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 17 and we'll read to verse 18. Romans 8, verses 17 and 18. And before we read God's word, let us go to the Lord in prayer, asking for His blessing on the reading and preaching of His word. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We praise you that you are the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. May your name be glorified, not only in heaven, but upon the earth. And Father, as we come to your word, we pray and plead that you would help us grow in our knowledge of this suffering, but not only knowledge, but wisdom of how to live in accordance with these truths. Father, mold our hearts to love you and serve you. And we would see what an honor it is to serve you, even in our suffering. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read verses 17 and 18. These are the holy, inerrant, infallible words of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Those are God's words. The suffering of the children of God confirms their adoption and inheritance in union with Jesus Christ. And so the question that we have asked many times now, and the question we need to continue to ask, is, are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? Have you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins on the cross, that He was buried, that He rose from the dead, that He ascended into glory, that He is now seated on the throne as the King of all kings? Do you believe that? But not just believe the facts of the gospel, but do you trust those facts for your very life? That without them, without your trusting in them, without them being true of for you, that you are lost forever? Do you believe that you would be lost forever without the gospel and without Jesus Christ as your sacrifice? Has the Holy Spirit come in and changed your heart to hate sin, and so therefore you want to, like Romans 7, you want to rid sin from you. You hate sin so much you don't want it anymore. Does the Holy Spirit, as we've seen in our passage, lead and guide you? Are you shown that things in yourself are consistent with being a child of God, and you know that is only possible because the Holy Spirit has come in and changed your heart and you has worked within you? That's verse 16. And then, beloved, if that is you, then you are a child of God. You who are children of God, you've been adopted into God's family. Because of this, you are heirs of God, verse 17, and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ in union with Him. The inheritance that is Christ Jesus's is yours if you are a child of God. And we heard last Lord's Day that suffering does not take that adoption, does not take that inheritance away from you, if you are a child of God. It doesn't make your adoption null and void. You have this adoption and inheritance by the last will and testament of Jesus Christ the testator. As we learned in Hebrews. He has died. Christ has died, and thus that last will and testament has been executed. And that inheritance is sealed for all the children of God. It is guaranteed to you. It is already yours. And this further confirmed to be true if you suffer, verse 17, if you suffer in union with Jesus Christ. So Paul here in chapter 8 is giving you point by point. He's building up this mountain of proofs showing if you're adopted as God's child or not. And what is true if you are. Or if one of these things is true, then every other thing must be true of you. And the reverse, if one of those things is not true of you, then everything else is not true of you. It's all in or nothing here. And all that we've heard from Romans 8. And so if there is no suffering in union with Christ, then you are not heirs and fellow heirs with Him. You are not children of God. But if you do suffer in union with Christ, similar to what we talked about, what those sufferings are or were last Lord's Day, then that does confirm that you are a child of God. And you have a wonderful, great inheritance. And so this morning, we come to the end of verse 17. It says, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. The first point, beloved, is the honor of suffering. The honor of suffering. The text is clear. If we suffer as children of God in union with Jesus Christ, like those sufferings we heard last Lord's Day, we will also be glorified in union with Him. This is what supports the Christian under those sufferings that we have to bear and those afflictions and oppressions. The promise of God, right here at the end of verse 17. The promise of future glory, even though now in the present time you are enduring sufferings. So here we see the consolation in the midst of enduring these afflictions for Christ's sake, that you will be glorified together with Him. That teaches us that it is an honor to suffer for Him and with Him. And not just an honor to suffer in and of itself, because as we heard last Lord's Day, there are plenty of children of the devil, those who have as their father the devil, those who are not adopted into God's family, a great many of them suffer too. And we would actually say all of God's creatures in some way at some time suffer. Every single one of them. Because we come after the fall. And all are in sin. All are suffering under the weight of that sin. And all die. A physical body. And death. But God's children, adopted into His family, for all of you who are saints of the Most High, children of God, your suffering is a great honor. It is an honor for you, dear child of God, to suffer. Not merely to suffer. It is only an honor. It is only an honor to suffer if your suffering is in union with Jesus Christ. As a child of God, your sufferings are sufferings in union with Jesus Christ. It's an honor for the very fact that you are in union with Him. That your suffering is in union with Him. And being in union with Christ in this life, we've covered many things that we are in union with Christ in, with Christ, in union with Christ in His death, in His resurrection, in His ascension, in His session, where He's seated on the throne, His inheritance, we've heard, and here in Romans 8:17, also His suffering. What an honor that is. And it's not just what appears to be great, wonderful things. We're suffering in His death and His resurrection and His ascension, His session where we are going to be seated with Him on the throne. Not only His inheritance, but even His suffering. Think about what an honor that is. What glory awaits us. Because the next step is glory. We ought to grasp this truth. Not only do we accompany Christ in His sufferings, and that we do, but He accompanies us in our sufferings because He's in union with us. We are in union with Him. And so not only to sympathize with us when He was here on the earth, but to be our surety and our defender. He's right there claiming you are His, protecting you, keeping you, and that going on forever. How do we accompany Christ in His sufferings? It's something we covered last Lord's Day a little bit, and just giving a kind of a list of different sufferings that are possible for us. Of course, there's many more we didn't cover, but there's many that we did. In Matthew 10, He comforts you, reminding you of your value as God's children compared to the sparrows. That God cares for the sparrows, birds. So then how much more does He care for you, His children? And then He says the following, "Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges Me before men, I also will acknowledge before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, I also will deny before My Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me." And notice that context of suffering that He's just talked about. And then He says, "And whoever does not take his cross and follow Me is not worthy of Me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." Whoever does not take his... Remember all those familial relationships where we have to look to Christ more than our mother, our father, our son, daughter. All those relationships. We have to look to Christ. And if He requires suffering, then we follow Him. But not only that, He says, "Whoever does not take his cross and follow Me is not worthy of Me." If you are to follow after Christ, He being our brother, the firstborn among many saints, we are the firstborn too, then you must expect a cross. We are called to be righteous and holy as Christ is righteous and holy. This means a cross. This means suffering. And following His example and following His steps that He's laid out for us. And that, don't you get it, beloved? The what a great encouragement it is to the saints and children of God when we meet with crosses, sufferings. That in our bearing them, we are following in the steps of Jesus Christ. That we are where He says, "Be holy as I am holy." And He lays before you a cross, a suffering. When you experience that suffering, often we aren't thinking, "Wow, what an honor it is to follow being holy as Christ is holy and righteous as He is righteous." No, we're thinking how horrible this is. How much this hurts. But we need to think a different way. He's shown us the way to go, the way to follow after Him. He showed us what faithful service means. It's not only suffering, but it does include suffering. And so in following Christ, we know as it shows here that we are in union with Him and He leads us through the sufferings, just as He went through those same sufferings or similar sufferings and worse sufferings, So we are following Him to glory. He's suffering. He suffered when He was on the earth. He was suffering on His way to where? To glory. And we are suffering in the same way to glory. We are going in the same path. And so what a splendid honor. Not only to suffer with Jesus Christ, so that we are being holy as He is holy. We could see that we are being holy and righteous as He is holy and righteous, following His path. But that path leads then also to glory. Not to dishonor or the pains of hell forever. A similar passage is in Matthew 16. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. In Matthew 16. It's the same, very similar passage as Matthew 10. And in Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord! This shall never happen to you.' But He turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests but man's.' Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds.'" You see, He had to suffer. Christ had to suffer and be killed to be raised. Suffering leads to glory when you suffer in union with Christ. Christ died, we said above, we said before, but He also was raised and now sits on the throne, glory. But here He rebukes Peter in Matthew 16. He rebukes Peter for setting his mind on the things of man, like we almost always do. He rebukes Peter. Peter had said, "No, Christ, you can't leave us. You cannot be killed." Peter needed to set his mind on the things of God and glory. And so do we. Verse 17 and 18 of our passage reveal the blessed things of God. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," saying, "Don't spare yourself." I didn't spare myself. God, my Father, did not spare me. He delivered me over. And I delivered myself over in accordance with His will. Don't spare yourself, Christian. Sparing yourself would look like fearing man and shrinking back when you are called to minister the gospel and to evangelize and bear testimony of Christ. And you shrink back, and there you spare yourself the suffering of perhaps emotional, verbal abuse, or you're attacked for your beliefs in Christ. Christ says, no, instead of sparing yourself, deny yourself. Take up your cross and suffer. Take up your cross of suffering and follow me. Matthew Henry says, "The troubles of Christians are fitly called crosses, in allusion to the death of the cross, which Christ was obedient to. And it should reconcile us to troubles, and to take off the terror of them, that they are what we bear in common with Christ, and such as He hath borne before us." And what an honor that is, that we get to bear a similar cross as He did. Every child of God has their own cross, or crosses. And every child of God must take that up, which the all-wise God has made their cross. And we cannot be found saying, "This is an evil brought upon me and I must bear it because I can't help it," which we often do. We can't change the circumstances. Rather, we are to be found saying, this is an evil. I will bear it because it will work for my good. Romans 8:28, which is where Paul is going in this passage. Romans 5:3, we exalt, we rejoice, we glory in our tribulations. In our tribulations, in our sufferings. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, proven character, and hope. And if we are denying ourselves the pleasures of the world, the pleasures of sin, the pleasures of the flesh, when push comes to shove, we will not have the heart to take up our cross. If we're not denying ourselves those things, then we will not have the heart to take up the cross, the suffering. If we're filled with the pleasures of the world, we'll just keep taking it in, and the pleasures of our flesh, the pleasures of sin, then we will shrink back and fear man. And you will not have perseverance. You will not have proven character. And you will not have hope. One theologian said, He that cannot take up the resolution to live a saint has a demonstration within himself that he is never likely to die a martyr. And maybe you say, good, I don't want to die a martyr. And yet Christ calls you to prepare yourself for it right here today in our passage. Not that you necessarily will, but you must prepare yourself for it. Christ gave reasons in Matthew 16 for taking up the cross and following Him. He said, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit, another reason, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, the pleasures of the world, the pleasures of the flesh, all of the riches of the world, and forfeits his soul? You gain nothing because you die without it, and you die for all eternity in pain and torment. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Child of God, remember we talked about that inheritance from God secured for you by the death of the Son, Jesus Christ. Those who are not children of God receive as their inheritance death forever, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. They could come to attain all the riches in the world, the pleasures of the earth, and die forever in eternal destruction and have nothing. But the child of God may on this earth be the poorest, lose everything in suffering and persecution, but will be raised to eternal life and to an inheritance that contains all things, and on top of the all things, God Himself. The poorest Christian, we heard a couple weeks ago, the poorest Christian is richer than the richest earthly ruler who holds all things in this physical earth. And their physical possession. Because the poorest Christian has all things in Christ. And so try to grasp and meditate on your inheritance and the joys of heaven with Jesus forever, while you're also thinking about the passage Christ says, follow me. And what does that look like? It looks like suffering. Take up my cross. Or take up your cross. And you will receive an unfading crown of glory, he says. What an honor to suffer with Jesus Christ. Knowing Christ is always present with us in our suffering by His Holy Spirit. And He's gone through this, the similar sufferings, and even worse, to the point of death on the cross. And so our hearts need to be like Peter's. Our hearts need to be, and minds need to be changed to think not like man, but like God. The suffering is not a burden, it is an honor. It is an honor to bear here on this earth. To bear our cross like Christ on the way to where one day we shall have a place upon His throne, 1 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, endure what? Endure suffering. If we endure, we will reign with Him. We're taking the same path as Christ on this earth in His human nature as the firstborn. So we are in union with Him and His sufferings here through ours, though ours are not comparable to His on the cross. There are still sufferings that lead us, like His, to glory. And so to have these words in Scripture describe that our suffering in union with Christ leads to glorification with Him, again, is such a great honor for us, the children of God. Just think, we are going to enter into glory. And that comes by way of suffering. And that's an honor, therefore. And we get to have the same enemies as His, the same battles, but also the same victories and the same triumphs. Richard Haldane says, "Since the Lord has been pleased to suffer for them before reigning over them in heaven, it is proper that they should suffer also for His sake and in the prospect of reigning with Him. For suffering with Him, they shall overcome with Him. And overcoming with Him, they shall obtain the crown of life and eternal glory." And so the verse says, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." And some of us skip to verse 28 of chapter 8 and read to the end, when it's much more glorious if we start a little earlier in the chapter. The honor of suffering with Jesus Christ. And then secondly, second point, the limit of suffering. The limit of suffering. And come to verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." We're looking the rest of our time this morning at verse 18 at two words: present time. In verse 18, we'll consider the rest later, but what do those two words mean? That in this present time on earth, here, beloved, in this world, before we die in our physical bodies, before we enter into glory, as the verse goes on to say, that now these sufferings at this time of this time, this present time, are just that. These sufferings will end. They will not continue forever. They will not continue for most of the rest of time. They will end. These sufferings will come to a conclusion. At the present time, we are as believers on the battlefield. There are lots of pains, lots of injuries, lots of people suffering and people dying in the church. Wailings and cryings. Think of the battlefield. We've seen some movies. Think of the battlefield. And those cryings and wailings of men with arms cut off or shut off or whatever. And yet it's only for the present. There's a shortness to it. There's a period that comes where this comes to an end. It says the present. The present in Scripture, man is compared to a flower or a shadow. In Job 14, it says, "Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not." Job 9, he says, "My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They go by like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping on the prey." Sufferings, your cross, is only to be endured by you, the children of God, at the present time. Exclusively in the present time. And so here's the thing. If you set your mind and heart on the enjoyment and ease of physical prosperity and pleasure in this present time now, then you're miscalculating the times. And you confuse the present with the future. Don't forget, beloved, the promises of our Heavenly Father that right now, in this present time, it is not your eternal rest. It is not glory. If children, heirs also, if indeed we suffer with Him in the present time. Think upon those who have gone before us in the Scriptures, who by faith obtained a good report, who endured the suffering of this present time, only then to be delivered to their eternal rest in paradise with Christ forever, where there are unending pleasures forever. David was one of them, and yet he struggled at times in the Psalms. You can see he has a little bit of jealousy toward the wicked and their prosperity at times, and yet usually by the end of the Psalm, he comes back and considers their end. What is their end? Their end is based upon their present time. Now, their present time is in the pleasures of the world, the riches of the world, and all those things, only to have as their end destruction and death forever. But it is the opposite for the child of God. And David realized this, and realized it many times. And we are the same way. Christians are often those who dwell upon their sufferings. We do. We overlook the sufferings, though, of our Lord Jesus Christ, while we're thinking of our sufferings. But that's who we are being conformed to. We're being conformed to Jesus Christ. And so if we're being conformed to them, ought we not to look to Him and His sufferings? Not just for our salvation, but also for our sanctification and glorification. We ought to be looking for His sufferings. Compare the present with the future, the finite with the infinite. Compare your momentary afflictions here with life eternal, prolonged, and future and glory there. In the Lord's presence there is fullness of joy. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 4 says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Do you hear that? Children, do you hear that? At the present time, it is easy to go after the things that make us have joy, like the things of the world and of the flesh, the pleasures that make us feel good, like toys, things like that. But those are nothing, and those will all be destroyed. And there's nothing comparing that to glory with God forever. And so you ought to turn to Christ now, children, that you would not miss out on that great pleasure and glory forever. But what awaits us? We know there is a limit to the suffering of the child of God. And though there be great suffering here in this present time, we think of what awaits us in Revelation 21. It says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Speaking of suffering here. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, inheritance. The one who conquers will have this inheritance, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." But then the passage goes on. The passage continues. The next words are, "But as for the cowardly and the faithless, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Those are the very next words. And so perhaps it is that you look at suffering and you dwell upon yourself and your sufferings, your circumstances, your present time, and so that it is then that you become the cowardless and the faithless, and you shrink back and you pull yourself back from the suffering because you don't want to endure it for the sake of Christ. And so you don't look to Christ, you don't look to the promises and you don't look to the Father in heaven, and thus showing yourself not in union with Christ, not a child of God. May that not be any of you. May you be the one who continues looking to the Father, continues looking to the promise that we have there in verses 17 and 18, and the one who continues to look at Christ and His sufferings for your sufferings, for your life, not just for your salvation, that is, not just for your justification, but for your life in Christ. So you might have hope and strength and faith. Turn to Christ. Take up your cross and follow Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the cross that You give to us, because we know that all the crosses that we have to endure are sufferings in union with Jesus Christ. And all the sufferings, all the crosses we have to endure, all work out for our good. That is, for those who are called and who love You. And so, Father, we pray that we would be Your children. As Your children, we would, in our struggles, in our trials, our afflictions, our sufferings, our persecutions, whatever those sufferings are, whatever the cross is, that we would look to Your Son and His sufferings. And we would find it to be an honor to suffer for His sake, knowing the promises that our sufferings in union with Christ will lead us to glory in union with Christ. Father, we ask that You would help us in all these things, that we would live for Your sake and not for ours only. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.